good.
First of all, let me just say that it really is an honor to be with you this morning. And I want to, first of all, thank Richard and Sarah for having me along with the elders of the church here. I'm very grateful to be here and to have this chance to speak to you. Richard is a faithful man. He shared about trying to get me to come for a long time. And the truth be told, I don't know why I haven't been here before. The introduction that he gave was encouraging. It makes me feel like I'm a nice person. But it didn't tell you all the history before I became a Christian. So I'll give you some of that later as we go along. It was very true, though, that I was slated to lead a region of the continent of India in terms of planning a church. And it was 70 million people. And, you know, let's be honest, when he was talking about the fact that the call went out for people to go back to the Caribbean, you know, because they needed some people to lead the church, to help with the church in Jamaica, I mean, what would you do? Go to a Muslim city where you might get killed in a week, or go to Jamaica? I mean, I'm a Christian and everything, but let's just be honest. I mean, it wasn't a really hard choice. Are there any Caribbean people in the room? Any Jamaicans? Yeah, ma! Yeah! Yeah, it is! Any Trinidadians? Sorry, bro. Oh, gosh! Trinidad. Do we have any Haitians? Sac passé! Sac passé, namoule, mweme, tout. Amen. It's really great to be here, and I know there are other Caribbean people. We got people from St. Vincent, St. Lucia, Barbados. You know, we've got churches pretty much in all those places. And we're slated to plant a church in St. Lucia. We'd like to plant it next year. So if you've got any Caribbean roots, any desire to go to the Caribbean, please speak to me afterwards. We're looking for people. This morning, my lesson is entitled, Do You Want to Get Well? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know pretty much exactly which passage I'm going to, don't you? And I'm hoping that this morning we'll be able to look into God's Word and that you will be able to learn something from God's Word. Turn to John chapter 5. And Richard informs me that I've got at least 2 hours to speak if I desire. And some of you are like, no, man, there's food out there. I just think it's a fantastic... I got to be honest, though. Let me just sort of get this out of the way from the very beginning. You are a mixed up bunch of people. I walked in and I thought, you look different from them. And they look different from these people. And I thought, this is just a bunch of mixed up. You got white people. You got black people. You got Chinese. You got people that are Hispanic. You got people from Brazil. You got people that I don't even know. I think that's awesome. It's mixed up, but it's awesome. And you need to fight for that and keep that. You know, the only other place I've ever been to, and I just be honest, I mean, Jamaica is one of those mixed up places. My wife is Jamaican. Don't tell her I said this. But when I say mixed up, I mean you've got people in Jamaica that look like Sarah and Richard. And then you've got people in Jamaicans that look like Steve Galbraith. You've got Jamaicans that are Chinese. I mean, they look Chinese, and then they open their mouth and they're like, yeah, my wagwan. And their motto is, out of many, one people. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's the kingdom, isn't it? Out of many mixed up, messed up people, one people. Children of God. And I can't tell you how excited I was when I walked in and thought, this is not just a diverse group, it's a really, really diverse group. You got the drummer with long hair down to his, you know, ankles. And then you got, you know, the girls in the choir, you got some sisters singing over there, and you got white ones, you got black ones, you got, I don't even know. I think that's awesome. Because when God looks at us, He just sees people. He just sees His children, doesn't He? And I think that for us ought to be just sort of part of the inspiration of being a part of God's family. And we need to cherish that. We need to love that. We need to not just embrace it. We need to just sort of flaunt it. We need to let people know, listen, you got to come and see this people. They're from all over the place. But when you walk in, you just feel love. That's how I felt when I walked in this morning. And I don't want us to ever for a day take that for granted. We've got something very, very special. And so I say to you, the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett, this is a great group. John chapter 5, let's get in the Bible. It says in John chapter 5, verse 1, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 4, if you're reading a New International Version as I am, is at the bottom of the page, and it says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Verse 5 says, back up in the passage, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Now, I want us to stop there for a minute. And I want us to think about this situation. Here's a man who, obviously, he was lying at this pool of healing because there was the understanding that if you went there, you were the first to get into the pool after a disturbance of the waters. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was a physical, an angel would come down and literally stir the thing with his fingers, or if it was like sort of a tremor from below and they would assume an angel was here. And we don't know, but we just know that people associated that place with the fact that they could get healed if they got into the water after a disturbance of the water. Are you with me? And so he was right there, and apparently he had been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know if he was actually there for 38 years, but we do know he was a paraplegic, it would seem, for 38 years. After 38 years of doing anything, it becomes a way of life. The only thing that many of us have done for 38 years is comb our hair or brush our teeth. But that's the sort of the thing you do. At 38 years of doing anything, you become pretty much stuck at that thing. They say it takes 2 weeks to form a habit. How about 38 years? His obvious condition was that he was physically disabled. But he had an even worse condition that was spiritual, and we'll see that in a minute, that you couldn't see. You know, when Richard was sharing about, you know, the fact that I, you know, had been a minister now for since I was 22, and I'm not 48 yet. I'm getting there, but I'm not there yet. You know, I was very religious growing up. Can anybody relate to that? This is Georgia now. You don't even give me that weak yeah. No, we can relate to that. When I was 15, and this will blow you away if you're a 15-year-old, I had a bunch of friends. We were very religious. We'd go downtown in the city of Bridgetown in Barbados, and we would street preach. Which 15-year-old does that? At 15-year-old, you're playing your video games, or you're hanging out playing soccer, football, what, something. We'd street preach. When I was 17 years old, my dad started a church in his own home, in our home. And I had the responsibility of scheduling the preachers. We would rotate the preaching, and I was one of the five preachers. I used to go to church between 5 and 6 times a week. Nowadays, if we got to go to midweek, you know, we're like, oh, man. How long is it going to be? An hour and a half? Oh, man. I went to church on Sunday twice. Do you remember the old days when you went to church as a kid? You went in the morning, and then you went in the evening. Remember that? And then on Monday was Bible study, or Tuesday usually. Wednesday was midweek. You had to come to midweek. And then some people had a little, you know, choir practice or whatever on Thursday. I see some people laughing. And I had a little Bible study group that I used to sort of lead, you know, on Saturdays at my house for people. I went to church a lot. But on Sunday nights, I would do stuff with my girlfriend that by some I was so ashamed of, but I would go to church and I'd preach. And I was one of them, you know, preachers who spit. You know, you're up there, you're sweating, you're spitting, and people, if you're in the front row, you know if I had a breath mint or not. I mean, it was one of those. I was preaching. But you could never tell by looking at me that I wasn't doing pretty well. I was very academically oriented. I was aggressive academically. But when I turned 19, I finished high school, of course, the government gave me a scholarship. Now catch this. They were going to pay for my education no matter where in the world I went. I could have gone to Russia, China. I ended up in Boston by the grace of God. But it was a full scholarship. I mean, they paid tuition, room and board, money for books. I actually got a job so I could make more money. On the outside, I was okay. But I had a really bad spiritual condition. And I'd been that way for a long time. I had a double life. In Georgia, we know what that's like. Because we all grew up going to church. Let's just be honest. Even if your parents didn't go, they sent you to church. But you know, God knows exactly what's going on in your life and in your heart, doesn't he? He knows if you go to church on Sunday, but you sleep with someone you're not married to on Saturday. He knows if you call yourself a Christian, but you habitually view pornography on the internet at your home at night when nobody's around. He knows. He knows if you cheat on your spouse, but you flirt at work with their co-workers, but you pretend that you're a good Christian. You put on a nice suit, and you come to church on Sunday mornings. He knows. He knows if you are dependent on alcohol for your calming down after you wake, you come from work in the evenings. You know, some people, they have to have a drink just to sort of calm themselves and get the stress out. He knows. See, some of us have been lying in this condition for a long time. And we figure that there's no hope. What was the guy's response to Jesus? He says, I've been trying to get down there for a long time, and every time I try, somebody beats me to it. He'd been in that condition for so long that when Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well, he didn't really know how to answer. To me, that's a pretty yes or no kind of statement, isn't it? Do you want to get well? Yes or no? When I was growing up, I used to have asthma. You know, if you got small children and they have asthma and you're stressing yourself, hopefully they'll grow out of it. That's what happened to me. By the time I was 13, I stopped getting the attacks, and you know, from time to time I'll still get a little, you know, wheezing or whatever. But in general, you can grow out of it. So I'm hoping that I'm solving some problems for some of you with small children. Just don't pray hard, get in the medication, but pray hard and pray to grow out of it. Amen. But I used to be sick all the time. And if you came to me, and it was one of those sicknesses where I'd be at my door, my window, watching all my friends play. And you're like, can I go outside? No, you can't go outside. You're sick. You know how it is. I would miss school sometimes three days a week. If you would ask me if I wanted to get well, I'd be like, you know what I'm saying? But what does this guy do when Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He makes an excuse. You know why? Because he'd been that way for so long, I don't think he really believed it was ever going to happen again. Maybe you're visiting with us this morning and you thought, well, this is a really nice place. It really, you know, what you're saying about the diversity is really nice and everything. And the singing was fantastic and the band was great. But you know what? I don't know if it will change me. I've been to a lot of churches and, you know, this is really nice and everything. And you got something special right here. But I don't know. You know what Jesus wants from you this morning? Eagerness, not excuses. Eagerness. Do you want to get well? Are you eager this morning to have Jesus change your life? I'm hoping that there's some of us who came here this morning with an eagerness, with an excitement, with a desire for something to happen. You don't know what will happen. You just are hoping that this invitation you received is going to make a difference in your life. If that's you this morning, then I'm talking only to you right now. I'm hoping that you will have some eagerness for God to change you this morning. Do you really believe that Jesus can help you? When I first met the church, I walked into the Boston Church of Christ. A friend of mine had invited me. The only reason I went to church to college in Boston was because a friend of mine, and this will amaze you. A friend of mine, who she wasn't a friend at the time. This girl came back to visit Barbados. She's from Barbados. She went to college in Boston. She was converted while she was on campus. She became a Christian. She came back home and she visited the church that I was a part of. And when she came into the church, you know, she said, she met me and some other people, of course, but it turned out that her parents knew my parents. And I didn't know her, but I had actually gone to school with her brother for a year. And so we're talking, and I'm realizing that it's kind of a small world. You know, Barbados is only 21 miles long by 14 miles wide. If you don't know anybody, at least you're related to them. But we started talking, and she said, you know, you need to come to Boston. You come to the Boston Church of Christ, it'll change your life. Because I was in this little Church of Christ, it's a mainline Church of Christ. And you went in there, and the mainline Churches of Christ, just so you know, for those who don't know, it's got older people, grandparents, and small children. No in-betweens. Yeah, if they have any baptisms, it was like 5 years ago, and it was one of those little kids who kind of grew up and then, you know, got baptized, but didn't come anymore. But she came in, she said, you got to come. I said, okay, I'll come. Leave me alone. I ended up applying to Boston University. I hadn't even done the SATs. They let me in. I know. They let me in. That probably just plunged your idea of Boston. They let me in. And she took me to church the first Sunday. I walked into it was like, it's huge. But it was like this, diverse. People from everywhere. And they started singing. And I thought, wow, this is it. Something clicked. And when I saw that group and those people singing and the preaching, I thought, yes! If you had asked me that morning, do you want to get well? I would have said, yes, because my life was a mess. And so this morning I want to ask you, do you want to get well? Do you really believe Jesus can make you well? Do you know what he can do? He changed water into wine. Just because his mother asked him to. He says, my time has not yet come. I'm not really doing this yet, Mom, but okay. And then he walked on water. And I imagine him walking on water, not like we think it was like this, Lord, give me power now to walk. I think he was just, he'd sent the disciples on to meet him at another spot, right? And they take the boat and they're rowing across and he stays up in the mountainside to pray. And I believe, the way I believe it happened is that, you know, he's praying himself and he's praying. And he says, oh, the disciples are crossing. Let me just go meet the disciples. He keeps walking. And he gets to the boat where the disciples are. And they're like, oh, you're walking on water. He's like, oh, yeah. Let's go. I don't think it was anything special. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people. Catch this. With 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Somebody said recently it's still the largest fish fry on record. He raised 2 dead men and a dead girl because their relatives were crying from the dead. He himself rose from the dead to secure our salvation. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that don't tell it all. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the one who they call the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he's also Mary's son. The Bible says he touches lepers. He washes feet. It says he stoops down to make us great. When he asks you if you want to get well this morning, our response needs to be absolutely. He wants eagerness, not excuses. Do you believe that Jesus can make you well this morning? Can Jesus heal your marriage? Remember, he walked on water. Do you think he can heal your marriage? Can Jesus heal your finances? Remember, he fed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 bread. Can Jesus raise your relationship from the dead with your teenagers that you're struggling with? Can Jesus rescue you from the hurt of your past? I believe he can. And so this morning, what he desires from us is eagerness, not excuses. Don't miss this chance. Look back in John chapter 5 with me. I think Jesus wants decisions, not delays. Look in verse 8. Now, after the guy says to him, well, you know, I've been trying to get in and no one else is helping me out. Verse 8 says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. When Jesus told this man to pick up his mat and walk, he expected him to do it immediately. So often we put God on hold. We put him on hold. Have you ever been on you ever called a company or a business to get some information or to get something done, and they put you on hold? Hello, good morning. Water Authority, can you hold, please? You're like, you don't even know if I'm still here. They don't even wait for you to answer. Hold on, please. At least in the Caribbean, that's how it is. When you put someone on hold, it doesn't feel good. Can you imagine putting God on hold? Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Hold on, please. You know, I've got 2 wonderful children. They're both teenagers. My daughter's 18, and I appreciate Richard bringing her up this morning because I'm going to share about her. And you can, if you're taping this, blot out this part. She's a wonderful girl. She sings, she dances, she's amazing. And she's in her second year, actually. She's about to finish her second year of university she's smart. This May. But I went to pick her up on campus. She gives me a call. She says, Dad, where are you? I said, well, I'm on my way. I'm rushing. This is Thursday before I come here. I came on Friday. She says, I'm on campus. Can you give me a ride home? I said, no problem, wonderful daughter of mine. So I said, yeah, just what you're going to do, though, is leave where you are and walk. It's like a 200 yards. Walk 200 yards up this street, and I'll pick you up because I'm rushing. I'm on the way to pick up your mother. And then after I pick up your mom, I got to go and pick up my son, who's at high school. And after I pick up him, then I got a 5:30 appointment with some singles leaders in my church. And then after that, I got to work on my lessons for the Atlanta. And then after I do that, then I got to wake up really early the next morning. So, you know, really be on time. So I go to where she's supposed to be at the pickup spot. Wonderful daughter of mine. She's not there. So I'm waiting and thinking, boy, you know, I'm rushing to get your mom. And anyway, I see her walking up, because it's like a little incline, it's a hill. And she's walking up. I said, boy, it took you a real while to get here. She said, yeah, it was really hard. I said, but you got to get in shape, girl. She said, yeah, yeah. Anyway, she jumps in the car, and I've got the car running because I'm, you know, I'm heading out. And so she jumps in the car. I put the car in drive, and I'm about to hit the gas. She says, oh, no, hold on, Dad, hold on. And she jumps out of the car, clutching her ear. So she walks behind the car, and she's looking on the ground. So I'm thinking, she must have lost something. And so I'm there. I'm thinking, what in the world? Then I see her cell phone. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah, yeah. I look back. I'm a Christian. So she gets in the car. Yeah, we can go now. I said, did you lose something? Was there money on the ground? She said, no. I said, what happened? She said, oh, I got a phone call. I said, yeah. She said, yeah, and I just needed some privacy. So I said, what? You're kidding me. Now, I'm a Christian. I've been a minister for 20-odd years. And I try to be a very calm individual. Normally. But you do not put me on hold because you're talking to Renee. And you needed privacy. I said, are you losing your mind? I said, I'm rushing to get your mom. I am doing you a favor. You could have been on the bus. And you had the audacity to make me wait without saying a word. You jumped. She's a wonderful girl. I could have hit the gas and you would have fallen in the car because I didn't know what was going on. I thought you lost something. And this is how I am. I'm being honest. I'm telling you, I'm in church, so I'm being honest. I lost it. I said, you cannot be serious. And we're driving. I'm looking back. You know, you can't be serious. After a while, I realized that's not a smart thing. I started looking in the rearview mirror. You gotta be kidding me. You jump out the car. You don't say a word to me because you needed privacy. You put me on hold. And I'm doing you a favor. You called me. Actually, she didn't call me. What she did was, you know how kids can do the please call me thing when they don't have any money on their phone? Does that work here? Yeah. If you don't have any money, you can actually do an emergency please call me. And she texted me, please call me. So I called her. I said, oh, no problem. I'll pick you up. No problem. I'm on my way to get your mom. And I'll be swing by there. And she put me on hold. I wonder how God feels when we put him on hold. You know, Lord, yeah, no problem. Hold on, please, while I live my life. Sometimes that's how we treat him. And we say things like, God understands. You know, I'm convinced you're right. He does understand. He realizes that he's no longer number one in your life. He understands only too well. Jesus wants decisions, not delays. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57 to 62. This is one of the most challenging passages in the Bible I've ever read. And I've read several different commentaries on this in the hope that somebody would shed some light on it. But it doesn't read any different anytime I read it. Look at this. Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Can you imagine the scene? Jesus walking out of a town. He's walking along the road. People are following. This guy runs up to Jesus. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, wow, you see that, Peter? That's what I've been talking about all along. That's the kind of guy I want in my church. That's not what he said. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now help me out with that. I have often read the Bible and thought, you know, Jesus needed a publicist. That's what he needed. If he had a publicist, they would say, yo, Jesus, man, yo, you can't be doing that. No, people ain't going to follow you if you be talking like, you got to deny self and, you know, take the cross. And you got to tell people stuff like, oh, you'll have many, many blessings in heaven. You will have mansion in heaven. Streets of gold. That's what you want to get out there. You don't want the you know, birds of the air have nests and you're going to be sleeping on a rock tonight. What is that? If he had a publicist, he would have had more people in his church. And when he died, if he'd done it right, when he died, instead of them all falling away, they'd be like, yo, Jesus gone, baby. We're going to get that house of gold now. Instead, he says like, yo, if you're going to follow me, you may not even know where you're sleeping tonight. Verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. The man replied, but Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, oh, yo, your dad's dead? Oh, he's going to die? He's sick? He's going to die? No problem. Just check me next month after, you know, the funeral arrangements and everything. Come back. No problem. No interest cost. Nothing. You just come back. No finance charges. You can be fine. That's not what he says. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He needed a publicist. Still another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go on back and say goodbye to my family. Oh, he's such a sweet boy. Yeah, go back and see your family. Oh, what about? Go back and see your family. As a matter of fact, take a week off before you, you know, think it through, find yourself, and then come follow me. That's not what he said. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, I made up names for these three different guys. The first guy, he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. I call him Mr. Too Quick. You're too fast, buddy. Hold up. You sure you're ready for this? Mr. Too Quick. The second guy, it says Jesus actually chose him. I call him Mr. Handpicked. And the third guy, he says, I'm going to say goodbye to my family first. I call him Mr. Homesick. Now, I've read different commentaries on this. He's got Mr. Too Quick, Mr. Handpicked, and Mr. Homesick. I try to do different commentaries, read stuff, and try to figure out, and maybe he was trying to just try to get them to sort of see the severity of. Listen, every commentary you read, it's just the same thing. Jesus was hard line. Bottom line. I've been trying to soften this passage for years. I'm trying to be his publicist. And it ain't working. He still expects us to put him first. He still expects us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's still saying, if you want to follow me, it's not going to be prosperity theology. He's saying, if you want to follow me, I must be first. You got to make a decision. Don't delay. I think we're into the delaying phase when it comes to Jesus. You can't put off Jesus. It's disrespectful. Now, my daughter Melanie, when she jumped out of the car, and I'll be honest with you, when she jumped out of the car, and held her ear, I thought something was wrong. And I was more than, wow, I was the concerned parent. Something's wrong with my baby, my firstborn. The first of the filial generation. Look at that. Something's wrong with her. But then when I found out that as she was talking to her friend and put me on hold, it turned from loving warmth and feelings of joy but my first child to like, you didn't. No, she didn't. That's like when you're in high school, you know, and I was like, yeah, hold it. That's like, you know, the story is told about how Satan had a conference with his demons, trying to figure out how's the best way to keep the lost lost. And he's got this, you know how we have our world summit and stuff that we're going to go to? In San Antonio, I hear like half the church is going. That's awesome. I'll see you there. And Satan had a summit. And he's trying to figure out how to keep the lost lost, keep the saved, get them lost, but to keep the lost from being saved. And the first demon said, look, man, if we tell them there's no heaven, nobody's going to be a Christian because they're going to be like, what's the point then if there's no heaven, if there's no place in the sky, if there's no... And he said, you know, Satan considers, he says, well, you know what? Jesus spoke more about heaven than anybody else in the Bible, and people believe in Jesus. It's not going to work. And so they conferred again. And the second guy comes and says, I got it. Tell them there's no hell. So if there's no hell, then there's nothing to be afraid of. That we're all going to be saved. When I was a teenager, I used to be a part of a church group that the guy who was leading the group, you know, he played a guitar. He was so cool. He'd play a guitar, and he would sing the songs. And I was, you know, one of them religious teens. I thought, this is so cool. This is so great. And he would teach a little lesson, and he had a little pack of cigarettes in his top pocket. And I thought, this is just so, this is back in the 60s, 70s now, you know, this is back in the free spirit. But he was like, you know what he believed? That in the end, God would forgive even Satan. And that all men would be saved. It sounded so good. And then he would sing a song, and you know, I'd be like, wow, you could even smoke and be a Christian. This is great. No hell. And Satan says to his demons, no hell. Nah. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there is a hell because I know I'm going there, and people are convinced that that's where I should go. So, you know, I don't think that's going to work. And they conferred again. The third one says, I got it. Tell them there's no hurry. No heaven, that won't work. No hell, that won't work, but no hurry. Tell them they can be a Christian anytime. And Satan says, that's it. That'll get them. You know, we recently baptized two very special individuals in the church in Barbados. In the month of January, a brother from the church in Boston called me. He says, bro, we don't know each other. He says, bro, you know, my dad is there in Barbados. He's been diagnosed with cancer. And we don't know how much time he has left, but can you study the Bible with him and help him become a Christian? I'm like, yeah, of course, that's what I do. You kidding me? That's like lunch for me. I'm there. And so I started studying the Bible with his dad. His dad's, you know, early 60s. But we're talking. I mean, his dad looks like he's in perfect health. I'm like, this guy's got cancer? Anyway, we're studying the Bible. And as we're studying the Bible, a couple of weeks, he comes to the point where he realizes, you know what? I don't want to change my church. I'm not so sure about this stuff. I'm not ready to be a Christian. I said, listen, man, this is God's word. You got to respond. He's like, no, not so right. His son flew in from Boston, and it just so happens that he took a turn, the older fellow took a turn for the worse. And I saw him 2 weeks later, and he's in bed. He can barely talk. It was like overnight, he just went flat. Excuse me. So I said, you know, I told the guy, his name is Adrian, the brother. I said, you're going to have to talk to your dad, and really, he trusts you. He has to understand how serious it is that his time is short. And so Adrian starts studying the Bible with his dad, and we start getting back in there, and eventually his dad says, you know what, I'm ready. And you know what Satan did? This time he's bedridden at the hospital. You can't take him out of the hospital. It won't give permission to do that. We said, well, okay, well, at least we can baptize him in the baptistry or some kind of tub in the hospital. There must be some kind of, you know, big tub for people who do jazzercise or something in there when they go. There's nothing like that. They're just these shower enclosures, and you have to be ambulatory to get in there, or the nurses bathe you on the bed, right? So there's no baptistry. So it looks like the guy's ready to be baptized. And there's no way we can actually physically baptize him. Isn't something wrong about that? My wife says, honey, this is life and death. We got to do something. We got to do something. I'm almost giving up, honestly. I'm thinking, what can we do? We can't pour water on him like the Catholics do, no offense. I grew up Catholic, so. That don't work. That's not biblical baptism. Baptism is immersion, right? So I'm standing there, I'm looking at the bathroom. And it dawns on me. If we cut a piece of plywood 2 foot high by 4 foot wide and block off the entrance, and we get some pond plastic that they make aquariums with and stuff, and fish ponds, and we put it in there, that'd be a baptistry. So I call up a brother who just so happens to be, who sells pond plastic. And I thought, well, I got a piece of plywood at my house that would be just about that size. We physically build a baptistry in the bathroom of the hospital. The nurses are like, we never seen anything like this. But they're like, but we'll help. They're going to boil hot water. Because the hot water wasn't working in the tap. So we pour the hot water in, and we build a baptistry. We baptize Norman in the baptistry that we built right there in the hospital. No hurry. No hurry. 3 months later, a sister who'd been in church for 20 years, her mother gets sick and is dying. She'd been invited to church for years. She'd been coming out for the last few weeks, and then the sister was studying the Bible with her. And she's like, I'm not ready. And it's a very private person. I'm not ready. I'm not ready for doing this. She's on her deathbed. The sister in the church, her daughter, starts studying the Bible and saying, Mom, look, your time is short. We don't know when this is going to end. Her mom, after studying the Bible, decides, you know what? She wants to make Jesus Lord. But again, there's no baptistry in the hospital. So what do? We're old pros at it now. I go get my plywood. We get the piece of pond plastic, but we got better at it. It was too big the first time, so we cut it. We fixed it. And we build a baptistry. This time the hot water works, so we just fill it up and baptize her there myself. It was awesome. There is a hurry. There is a hurry. God wants decisions, not delays. Look back with me, if you will, in John chapter 5. Finally, Jesus not only wants eagerness, not excuses, decisions, not delays, he wants confidence, not confusion. In verse 9, the second part, it says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. John 5, verse 10 now. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple. You notice what it says in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him. He didn't bump into him. He went looking for him and found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He didn't really know who Jesus was. And then Jesus found him. He went looking for him. Now, why would you, if you're Jesus, why in the world are you going to go look for this guy after you healed him? His biggest problem, as far as he knew, was that he was a paraplegic. And yet, Jesus was convinced that that wasn't his biggest problem. He goes back to the temple. This is the first time I've ever read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus healed somebody and then just keep walking. Tell me that you just figured that out, right? Every time Jesus healed a person, that was it. He just kept going. This guy, he went back and got him. You got major issues when Jesus got to touch you twice. But touch you here. If he's not done with you the first time, he's coming back. I think some of us as disciples, we forget that, look, God, you're a long-term project. Are you with me? And you are nowhere near you need to be, or else God would have left you a long time and zapped you up to heaven. You ever wonder why it is that when we get baptized, we don't just get zapped up? Put it this way. If you were God, and you're trying to save as many as you possibly can, right? When you get them baptized, you taking chances after that? Man, you're like, why? Because you don't want to lose any, right? Unless they're not ready. See, we get really all worked up about God. Lord, and our prayers are just, Lord, just fix this in my life. Fix that in my life. Because we want God to fix things so we can stay comfortably. All right? But God ain't into fixing things so we can stay. He's trying to fix us so we can leave. So when you pray, keep that in mind. You start praying, Lord, I need more money so I can have a nicer house. Lord, I want a better job so I can give more to the church. Right. Lord, I want to be able to do this. Why? Because we're asking God to make our lives more comfortable so we can stay. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. Are you following what I'm saying? He's more interested in getting you ready to leave than he's interested in getting you comfortable so you can stay. He don't want you here. And so when this guy comes to Jesus, he didn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus finds him and says, you better repent or it might get worse with you. I think some of us need to really heed that lesson this morning. I say it to you, I say it to me. We need to repent. We need to get our hearts in the right place. Life is not about us being comfortable, about people doing things to make us feel good, and how she didn't say this, and he didn't hug me, and I can't believe, and what we had all them challenges after all these years, you would have think it would have been nicer. No. The goal is for us to be better so we can go to be with him. He wants confidence, not confusion. The guy is totally confused about who helped him. He's like, he had long hair, and I don't know. Jesus says, stop sinning or something else worse may happen to you. Jesus went to deal with this problem. I'm going to finish in a minute. Don't worry. God wants confidence. Jesus wants confidence, not confusion. We need to deal with the problem, our real problem, which is our spiritual health and condition. If you're visiting with us this morning, and we're really happy to have you, and I say that even as a visitor myself, I can tell these people are happy to have you because they're going to feed you afterwards. I know it. But God wants you to be confident, not confused, about your spiritual well-being. Turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to read two passages very briefly, and then we'll be done. In John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I want you to notice the language. No one unless. Right? Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you really want Jesus to heal you of the past and the hurts of your past, if you want him to give you a hope for your future, if you want him to deal with your present and to deal with the situations in your life, you've got to not be confused about how to get into Christ. There's all kinds of philosophies and theories out there about how to get into Christ. You know, prayer and asking to come into your heart. Can't find it in the Bible. That shocked me when, you know, somebody told me that that's not in the Bible. I said, of course it is. Right up there with the three wise men whose names were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. I had an argument one day with a guy. I said, that's the name of the three wise men. I know it. I've seen it. It's in the Bible. He said, show me. I said, well, of course. It's in there. I was confused. There are no three wise men. We know there were wise men, and they brought three different kinds of gifts, but we don't know if it was five of them, and some two brought gold and friends. We don't know. Similarly, people walk around saying that all you got to do to become a Christian is claim the name of Jesus. Huh? Where is that in the Bible? He says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to be born of water and His Spirit. And he explains what it means later on through the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn there with me real quickly. Acts chapter 2. This is the last scripture, promise. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a whole sermon. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. He preaches a whole sermon on who Jesus is and why the people needed to be close to God. He says, listen, your sins have separated you from God. Jesus was the one that God sent to cleanse you from your sin, and we crucified him. Then he says, look at what he says in verse 36. He's speaking to a whole bunch of Jews who've come into Jerusalem for this special feast called Pentecost. But he explains exactly what this born of water and spirit means. It says in verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore, this is Peter preaching, let all Israel be assured of this. In other words, you've got to know this one thing. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, which means Master, and Christ, which is Savior. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, there's only one kingdom of God, right? Are you with me? If you refer back to what Jesus said in John 3, he says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The means there's only one. Definite article, the, right? So, when Peter tells the people what to do to get into this kingdom, what to do, it has to correspond to what Jesus already said. Or, Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. Or Peter didn't know what he's talking about. They must mesh. Are you following with me? Jesus wants confidence, not confusion. So what happens? Look in back in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see that right there? Born of water and spirit. Repentance and baptism is in water. And he says, born of water and spirit. So we're supposed to see the Holy Spirit somehow as a part of this process, right? He says, if you repent and you get baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 39. This is the kicker. The promise is for you, the people who are listening back then. Remember, we were listening in on the conversation, right? The promise is for you, it's for your children, and the generations to come, and for all, are you there with me? Who are far off. In other words, everybody else. For all whom the Lord our God will call. That means if you are the president of the United States, you need to repent and get baptized. It means if you are the Pope, you need to repent and get baptized, we hope. You don't see my point. It doesn't care who you are, you must repent and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. He said the promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call. Listen what happens. It says, with many other words, he warned them, verse 40, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. God wants confidence, not confusion. Are you spiritually confused this morning? You've heard so many different things about, boy, the Pentecostals say this, the Catholics say this, the Methodists say this, the Episcopalians say this, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that. And, you know, Mormons say, ooh, they say, you know, what do we, What does the Bible say? Confidence, not confusion. Do you want to get well this morning? I do. You know, after I lost it with my daughter, remember that story? I said, you know, honey, I'm really sorry I lost it, but boy, you really got me. She said, you know, Dad, it's okay, I get it. And so we were back. You know what I'm saying? She's still my firstborn, love of my life, first filial generation. You know what I'm saying? She's still there. But I realized that there's so much I have to change and grow in. But I want to get well, don't you? If you're visiting with us this morning, you need to get well. You need to repent and get baptized. You need to study the Bible. Let someone help you to get well. If you're a disciple, you've been a Christian for years, like me, and you realize there's just so many things in your life that need to change, you need to repent and you need to get well. You know how you get well? You let other people know what's going on in your life. You don't keep secrets. Because when you keep secrets, as you think you're keeping that secret with yourself, you're keeping that secret between you and Satan. Don't keep secrets with Satan. He'll expose you and make you ashamed and hurt you. Be open. You bring light into your life. Man, Satan has no place to hide. He's scared. He runs off. But this morning, we all need to get well spiritually. No matter what it is, no matter what the challenge is, I challenge you and encourage you to open your heart to God's Word. God wants eagerness, not excuses. Let's not make excuses for why we are the way we are. He wants decisions. Don't put Jesus on hold. But He wants confidence. Let's get God's Word in our lives. And let others be in our lives so they can help us so that we can get well this morning. I pray that these words would find you in a place or put you in a place where you can get well spiritually. Thank you very much.
Get back out here with me. We want to take a moment to thank Damien for joining us today and preaching an inspiring sermon. I think we are very clear about the decision that's before us. Do you want to get well? This is a little token of our appreciation for you coming and joining us on our big day.
Awesome.
And to remind you about your time in Atlanta, go ahead and pull this out.
That's what we're talking about.
Yeah. What we're going to do in just a moment is we're going to pray for the food. We're going to have a last song. But I want to give you some logistics here, so if you'll bear with me. In just a few moments, right after we sing the song, if you are a parent and have children, they are going to be right out here in the foyer. We want you to get up, exit, and get your children. Okay? So we don't want them running around out there. We need you to pick them up. Okay? If you don't have any children with you here today, please remain in here for about 3 or 4 minutes after the parents have gone to let them have enough time to get their kids. Otherwise, it's going to be a bit overwhelming out there in the foyer, okay? Then what we want you to do is to move your way over to the commons area. If you don't know where that is, follow the people who brought you or invited you. We know where it is, and that's where the food will be. There isn't going to be one single line. There's actually going to be multiple tables, so you can start at any one of those. If you have small children, we'll have a table for them. We'll serve them so they don't overtake the food, and it'll be enough for everyone. How's that? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in the kingdom of God, to be called your children. And Father, if we're thinking about the call that you've given us, we pray that we'll quickly respond. Father, thank you for your invitation to be in your kingdom, for your Son that made it possible, who has called us out of darkness and into light. Father, as we're here together, we want to thank you for the food that will be before us and the hands that prepared it. And we are so grateful. And Father, we most of all appreciate the time we've had to lift you up and worship you, to honor your name, because you are Lord. We pray in your Son Jesus' name.